Please take your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 17, verses 7 through 15 this morning. Let's look to the Lord. Father, we thank you for your word. It's given us everything we need for life and godliness. It helps us, enables us to be sufficiently equipped for every good work. And helps to tell us where we need to change. It's like a sword piercing the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Lord, help us to see where we need to change this morning. Help me, as I explain this passage, may your spirit take your word, prick us. Help us to become more like your Son, Jesus Christ. I ask your blessing on this time now, in Jesus' name. I've entitled my message this morning, Watch Out Fools. Watch Out Fools. When I was in college, I came back sophomore year, and we had friends that we were going to church with that were doing an addition on their house. They were taking the top off it and making a room up there, basically making a higher house. They had a number of kids, and some friends of ours that I went to college with were helping with it too. This is also the place where I got my, hit in the face with my brother hit me in the face with a 2x6. Anyway, part of that was we were tearing off the shingles and stuff and throwing them down, and our friend from college, he had worked construction in high school as well, and he taught us this little thing, that when you throw something off the roof, you yell out, headache! Right? It's a warning to those who are coming. It's basically saying, watch out. But to this day, I still yell headache sometimes when I throw something off, right? Because it became funny. It was like, headache, headache, and we're always yelling this out. This passage here this morning in Proverbs 17, 7 through 15 tells us to watch out, right? As, but not for falling debris, but for fools. And maybe for us too, if we are the fool, as we want us to see here. A week ago, we learned from our study of the book of Proverbs about how to enjoy life by following the deductions of valuing character more than stuff, better a little with quietness, be content. It's better than feasting with lots of strife that goes with it. That side order of strife just seems to ruin the dish. And a wise servant will rule, or he will inherit over the shameful son. It's better to be a wise servant than the shameful son, right? Beware, and then secondly, second to judgment, beware judgment of our hearts. God tests our hearts just like the refining of precious metals. And if we're evil, listening to lies and mocking the poor, rejoicing at a calamity, he will punish us in the end. It's what we would deserve. So beware the judgment. Don't trust your heart. Beware the judgment of your heart. And then lastly, treasuring family at all times. Your grandkids are great. They're a glory of old men and kids, glory in their dads. But it's only if you're doing it God's way. Otherwise, it's the shameful son. It's a problem. It robs the glory, robs the joys. So let's do it God's way, and let's treasure what God has given as good gifts from Him. A God who is a good Father who gives good gifts. Now Solomon continues teaching on wisdom by cautioning against foolish behavior, and from his warnings, we can learn to watch out fools by heeding two warnings that he gives us here in Proverbs 17, verses 7 through 15. First warning, heed the prohibitions for perverse abusers. Heed the prohibition for perverse abusers, verses 7 through 9. Excellent speech is not becoming to a fool, much less lying lips to a prince. A present is a precious stone in the eyes of its possessor. Wherever he turns, he prospers. He who covers a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates friends. What Solomon is doing here in these verses, he warns how excellent or fine speech, as sometimes is put, it's not becoming, it's not fitting for a fool. It's like, doesn't seem to mesh. Literally, the word for fool here, it's a different word. It's a word for Nabal. It's actually, if you remember the story of Nabal back in 1 Samuel 25, tells us he's named fool, he's named Nabal because he is a fool, right? And he proves it in his behavior. We'll talk more about what he did there. So it's the lying lips. This is something that should not be on the lips of a prince or a noble, someone who is ruling. God hates lying, as chapter 12, verse 22 tells us. And he hates it when a prince especially does this. It's a travesty of justice. The one that should be helping to dispense justice is the one who's actually corrupting justice. And this shouldn't be so. We saw this back in chapter 16, verse 10. It says, divination is on the lips of the king. His mouth must not transgress in judgment. Right? His job is to figure out the truth and then dispense justice appropriately. David told his son in 2 Samuel 23, verse 3, that rulers shouldn't be telling lies, right? They should be just instead. And then verse 8, a present is actually the word, probably better translated as bribe. Later in verse 23, it says, a wicked man accepts a bribe behind the back. It is a wicked thing to accept a bribe. Right? So that you would do something wrong instead of doing the right thing. And it says that it's a precious stone. Literally, the idea is that it's this kind of like this magic stone. It's like really cool. It does whatever you want, right? You know, you give a gift and they give you what you want. And it helps to open doors all around you. Now, this verse isn't endorsing that. It's simply commentating or observing the reality that, you know, wherever it turns, it prospers. Literally, it achieves success. For its owner, the owner word there for owner is actually a word for Baal, the Lord, the one who possesses it. Later in chapter 18, verse 16, it's going to say, a man's gift makes room for him. He brings him before great men. Right? Opens all sorts of doors. Chapter 21, verse 14, a gift in secret pacifies anger, and a bribe behind the back, strong wrath. You know, it's really helpful, right? Again, this is not endorsing this, but just observing the reality. Kind of like earlier, remember in chapter 14, verse 20, we talked about how there the verse, you know, that the one who's has many friends who gives gifts. The poor man is hated even by his own neighbor, but the rich has many friends, right? You got lots of money. People love to be around you because they might benefit from it. You're poor? Not so much. You find out who your real friends are then, right? And then he goes on to say, he who covers a transgression seeks love. The idea here is the one that is overlooking, the one who is not seeking to blab it all out, right? Expose your sin, but instead the one who is covering it seeks love. Now, this isn't putting up with things that should be dealt with. This is where the many, all of us have any sin is sin, right? But there are things that we sin against each other because we're grouchy, we're tired, we're sick, and there's Scripture says to overlook those things. Right? Now, they still need to be dealt with. They still need to be confessed to God. But love should motivate you to say, I'm not going to nitpick at every little thing here. I'm going to give you the grace that God has given me. God didn't give us grace, we would all be in hell. Right? And love should motivate us to seek their highest good. And it, you know, in other passages, talks about the need, like 1 Peter 4:8, to have fervent love for one another. This is part of the new commandment as Christians. By all this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you have what? Love for one another. And one of the attributes of love is that you're willing to overlook slights. You overlook these small things. But instead, the one who repeats the matter, that's the talebearer, literally here, you know, which is throughout Proverbs, like 18:8, right? The words of a talebearer are like tasty trifles. They go down to the innermost body. This is gossiping. You're telling words and slander that hurt others. And you like to hear that juicy little detail. Our ears prick up to hear those things. But what does it do? What's the effect? It separates friends. The word for friends here is the close friends. back in chapter 16, verse 28. A perverse man sows strife, and a whisperer separates the best of friends. Right? Don't be that person. Don't be the one who repeats a matter who separates friends. Whether it's gossip, it could even be separating friends in the sense of a marriage. Right? The one who keeps bringing up the past. What do you call that? Getting historical instead of hysterical. That doesn't help the relationship when you constantly bring those things up or you keep nagging about something. That separates, right? They start focusing on all the bad rather than focusing on the good that brought you together in the first place. Love covers a transgression. You're seeking love when you do that. So, heed the prohibitions for perverse of your. Don't abuse what God's given. Don't abuse the speech. Don't abuse your lips. Don't abuse love. Don't abuse your words. But instead, use them the right way. I like funny signs. There's some funny signs that I've found. This is someone's who... trying to get you to obey the prohibition of no parking. Parking private. Unauthorized vehicles will be worked over with a sledgehammer, flipped over by an angry mob, set on fire, and spray-painted with rude slogans immediately after being used as a getaway car in an incredibly daring daylight robbery. Hopefully that motivates you to not park there. Here's another one. Please, do not drop the cigarette butts on the ground. The rabbits come out at night and to smoke them when we're trying to get them to quit. You get the point, right? I mean, it communicates. Stop doing this. Will you heed the prohibitions for perverse abusers? Will you not mix fine speech with lies? Don't be a politician, right? Don't do that. There's a few politicians out there that, are telling the truth, but unfortunately seems to be corrupt. Do you understand how much God hates that? The telling of lies. Will you not abuse gifts by turning them into bribes to get what you want? God's given us the best free gift ever and salvation. Not when we obey, but when we believe, right? He doesn't use His gifts to manipulate us. So don't abuse the gift. When you give gifts, don't abuse it. Don't try to use it for your own benefit. Instead, the greatest gift, how do you get the greatest free gift ever? By grace through faith and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast, as Ephesians 2:8-9 says. Now the works come after that because the very next verse says, for we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. You're not just saved so you can do whatever you want the rest of your life. You're saved so you can serve Him. But it's not dependent on you serving Him. Right? God doesn't give a conditional gift of salvation. It is a free gift. The best free gift you've ever been given. You simply need to believe. Trust in Him. No more, no less. And as Romans 10:9-10 says, you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, what? You shall be saved. Right? No more, no less. How amazing is that? Have you believed in Jesus? And been given the free gift of salvation, eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord? Will you seek to love others as you have been loved by God? This is what we should do. Love comes from one who has been loved. Right? God is love, as 1 John 4 tells us. And if you're truly loving, you're loving because you have been loved by God. Otherwise, you love selfishly, which isn't really love. It's manipulation. It's you. You love because, you've been treated well. True love is sacrificial. It gives of oneself. It's a choice. Jesus showed us what this is like. Are you obeying the new commandment? Can others see it? Are you loving others as you have been loved? By this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Let's show it. Or are you driving friends apart? Maybe even your own marriage, you're causing it to self-destruct because of the gossip, the nagging. You're separating friends. Let's not be that one. let's overlook in love. Will you heed the prohibitions for perverse abusers? First warning. Second warning. Hear the punishments for perverse actors. Verses 10 through 15. Rebuke is more effective for a wise man than 100 blows on a fool. An evil man seeks only rebellion, therefore a cruel messenger will be sent against him. Let a man meet a bear robbed of her cubs rather than a fool in his folly. Whoever rewards evil for good, evil will not depart from his house. The beginning of strife is like releasing water, therefore stop contention before a quarrel starts. He who justifies or makes right the wicked, and he who condemns or makes wicked the just, see the reverse there, both of them alike are an abomination to the Lord. Solomon here is warning how rebuke is more effective. Literally, it penetrates deeply, like an arrow. It penetrates better the wise person, and one who is of understanding. Chapter 13, verse 1 tells us the wise man heeds rebuke. Chapter 25, verse 12, it makes a person more beautiful when they listen to rebuke. And notice it is in contrast, you know, for a fool, they need 100 blows. Now, this is hyperbole because the law said you could only beat someone 40 times, right? Usually they went one short just to make sure they weren't miscounting. So 100 times is one commentary called it the sledgehammer treatment. This is like, you are so dumb that you have to have this beat into you, right? I don't know about you, but sledgehammer treatment doesn't sound very good. Why? This is for the stupid person, the foolish person. Chapter 15, verse 5. Says this. A fool despises his father's instruction, but he who receives correction is prudent, right? The fool won't listen. You know, and you spank them again and again, and they just don't get it. Chapter 9, verses 8 and 9. In the chapter on the way of wisdom here, he says, do not correct a scoffer lest he hate you. Rebuke a wise man, he will love you. Right? They listen. Give instruction to a wise man, he will be still wiser. Teach a just man, he will increase in learning. And this is the big contrast between. The one benefits, the other doesn't. It doesn't matter how many times he gets rebuked. He won't listen. This is a fool. Goes on to describe the next person, verse 11, is the evil man. He seeks only rebellion. Literally, it's contention, the word here. The one who always just wants to argue. That's the rebel. If that's your natural response, it is rebellion in your heart. And notice what the punishment is. A cruel messenger will be sent against him. It's almost like, you know, the idea the messenger comes in and tells you that your loved ones have died. You know, think of Eli getting the message from the field of battle that is both his sons were dead. That was a cruel message in one day, and the ark is captured, and that's when he falls over and breaks his neck. Right? This is the evil person that's what's going to happen in the end. And it's how it's better in verse 12 says let him better to meet a bear robbed of her or deprived of her cubs. You know, there were bears in the Middle East. There isn't today. They're extinct because they hunted them all. Like the last one was killed in the early 1900s in Syria. But if the idea is of a charging bear, right? If you meet a charging bear, good luck. Even if you have a high caliber gun, it can still make you. It still take you out, right? This is a ticked off animal. And David is compared to this in 2 Samuel 17, 8. You know, that Hushai says, oh, he's going to be like a bear robbed of his cubs. You don't want to attack him now. He's going to be ticked off. This is how God is described in Hosea 13, 8 towards disobedient Israel. Not a pleasant place to be. But it says, you know what? It's better to be in that situation than meet a fool in his folly. Why? This is the stupid person that just won't listen. Chapter 27, verse 3 compares it to, you know, their folly is heavier than stone or sand. chapter 29, verse 8, there's no peace with a fool. You can't get along no matter what you do. There's always problems. So, it's a pretty harsh statement. Better to meet a bear robbed of her cubs than a fool in his folly. Verse 13, whoever rewards evil for good, the idea of rewarding is to bring back, and you give this instead of good. You know, this is flipping things on its head. You're rewarding what you shouldn't reward. What will be the reward? Evil will not depart from his house. You see this play out in David's life. He commits adultery with Bathsheba. He murders Uriah. And what's the punishment? God says the sword will never depart from your house. Evil. And that was the consequence of his actions. It was even for a believer. It is a travesty of justice. Now, ironically, God says to do the opposite, right? Instead of rewarding evil for good, you should reward good for evil. Right? Your enemies, Jesus said you're supposed to, they hit you on one cheek, turn the other one. Right? You do good to those who hate you. You overcome evil with good, as Romans chapter 12 says. And the idea of heaping coals of fire on their head there, that's not literal coals of fire, right? That's figuratively. When you do good toward them, it ignites their conscience to recognize how bad they've been treating you. This is the way God says to do it. But the evil person rewards evil for good instead and bears the result. Jeremiah 18, 20, 21, when you do that in the life of Israel, they were doing that. They were flipping justice on its head. And God said that the sword and famine would be the result. This is why Nabal, the fool, what happened to him? David sends a message, hey, can we have some, you're shearing sheep, you've obviously benefited from our protection, can we share some of that with us? And he's like, who's David? Who's this guy? No, I'm not going to give you this is my stuff. He's a fool. Should have listened. And David gets the message back, and what happens? David says, all right, guys, strap your sword on. We're going to go wipe out all the men in this household. Now, thankfully, Nabal had a wise wife, right? Abigail. Who she hears what's going on. She says, all right, you go get all this good stuff and let's get out of here. Let's go, because otherwise I know what's going to happen. She could connect the dots. And she meets him. She falls down. She begs forgiveness for her husband. He's a foolish man. He's aptly named. And she spares to get David to calm down and spare the life of her husband. Now, God strikes Nabal dead later, probably a heart attack or something like that. And he bears the consequences for his actions. Don't be like that person. Don't reward evil for good. The next punishment, verse 14, the beginning of strife is like the releasing of water. This is an interesting picture here. It's like setting water free. You know the story of, in the Netherlands, of the little boy, who's going along. If you know about the Netherlands, most of the country lives below the sea level. And the way that this is possible is they have a series of dikes. And levees and things that keep the sea from coming in, and that's where they have great crop ground. The story is told that this little boy was walking down the road and he hears this water trickling, and he sees there's water coming through one of the dikes, a little hole. And he knows if he leaves that, it'll only get bigger. I used to, like going across the road in the ditch and playing in the ditch growing up, and the water coming down there all the year round. And I would build these little dams. And, you put up the sod and all that and keep it back, but you have to let it go. And when you let it go, it always just keeps getting bigger and bigger. It washes it out wider and wider. So this little boy, whoops, sorry, here. Just ignore those for a second. Apparently I have this in back order. You know, he puts his finger in there and he ends up staying there all night, and he's hailed as a hero of the Netherlands because he saved them, right? Saved it from getting bigger and the dikes being destroyed. So that's the picture here is stop it before it gets worse. You know, strife only gets worse. Chapter 13, verse 10 tells us that by pride comes nothing but strife, but the well of eyes is wisdom. Right? This is only going to get worse. Chapter 14, verse 29. He who is slow to wrath has great understanding, but he who is impulsive exalts folly. It's just going to get worse. And then chapter 15, verse 1, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. You make the problem worse, like pouring gasoline on the fire. And then 18, verse 19, a brother offended is harder to win than a strong city, and contentions are like the bars of a castle. Like, you keep going down this road, you're going to make something a problem you can't come back from. You can't take those words back. You know, those zingers, they sound so good in the moment, but the results are ongoing. Don't keep going down that path, is the picture here. And chapter 26, verse 17 talks about it. You know, the one who starts strife is like taking a dog by the ears. You ever try that? Hopefully not. Right? That's, you know, they're not happy about that. You know, and they're in your face and they're trying to get at you. You just created an impossible situation. And that's what this idea of you start strife, it gets worse. So stop. Leave the contention before the quarrel starts or before it breaks out. You know, don't keep going down this road. You know, instead, seek to correct it. A good example of this is Abraham with Lot. And, you know, the herdsmen were fighting. So Abraham goes to him and says, you know what? There's a perfect solution here. There's more land than we need. We need to just split up here. You know what? You pick first. So he wisely, the peacemaker, says, he gives him the better, does everything right there, and God blesses that. You know, unfortunately, Lot doesn't have the best wisdom in picking, and he gets himself into a worse situation. We have responsibility to seek to avoid conflict if possible. Right? Romans 12, verse 18 says, dwell with all men, peaceful with all men, as much as it depends on you. Unfortunately, how many people does it take to start a fight? Just one, right? But you will do what you can to keep at peace. Matthew 5, verse 25 says, you agree with your enemy adversary quickly before, you know, he drags you off to court, and now you have to pay everything. You lose it all, right? Don't be quick to run to the courts. 1 Thessalonians 4:11 tells us we should aspire to lead a quiet life. Don't get involved in those arguments that have no profit, as 2 Timothy 2:14 tells us. The things that, verses 23 and 24 of 2 Timothy 2, to avoid the foolish and ignorant disputes that generate strife. It's all they do. It's like they just make lots of noise and heat. Don't really help the situation. And then lastly, this punishment is he who justifies makes righteous the wicked, and he who condemns or makes wicked the just, flipping things around. Both of them are abomination to the Lord. He hates these things. Now, we've seen this before. God hates many things. Chapter 6, there's a big, long list of them. In fact, I have an article I printed off I'd sent out earlier this week, you know, sharing some of the things, the abomination of the things that God hates. God hates the sacrifice of the wicked. He hates the prayers of the wicked. Some of the other verses, these things are, it is wrong to do this. When you make righteous the wicked and make wicked the righteous. In fact, the law condemned that kind of behavior in Exodus 23:6 or Deuteronomy 25:1. He hates these things. Just like he hates the proud in heart, 16:5, or the diverse weights. You know, where you're keep two separate weights and trick people by paying more for what for less, vice versa. These are the punishments for the perverse actors. Some signs, I found this last week, and some of my favorites. Prayer is the best way to meet the Lord. Trespassing is faster. Attention, the owner of this property is armed and prepared to protect life and property from criminal offense. There's nothing inside worth risking your life for. Warning, due to price increase on ammo, do not expect a warning shot. Warning, there's nothing here worth dying for. This is one of my favorites. I think I've shared this one before. Touching wires causes instant death. $200 fine. Pretty sure I'm not going to be worried about a $200 fine if I'm dead. But danger, stupid kills. Danger, do not touch. Not only will this kill you, it will hurt the whole time you are dying. Warning, using while stupid can cause serious injury. And then last one, warning, dumb not permitted beyond this point without escort. So you wish you had some of those signs, right? Now, this is the punishments that will happen if you keep doing this. Will you hear the punishments for perverse actors? Will you be wise instead of a stubborn fool? Avoid the sledgehammer treatment. Trust me, it's not worth it. Will you stop your rebellion before the messenger of death arrives? And this is the warning of Scripture. You know, it's appointed unto men once to die, and after that, the judgment. It will be too late someday. So today is the day of salvation. Listen, repent now before it's too late, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5. Right? Repent. Turn back to the right. Follow God now. Will you avoid the fool and his folly like a bear robbed of her cubs? Will you repay good for evil instead of evil for good and benefit accordingly? That's not a good place to be. Evil will never depart from your house. I don't know about you. I don't want that. Will you seek to stop arguments from getting bigger or only make it worse? Your choice. Right? Sometimes the better part of wisdom is knowing when to not say something. Right? And we'll get to that at the end of this chapter even. Will you find yourself hated by God because you inverse justice? You flip things on their head. I don't know. You don't be like, I don't want to be hated by God. Don't be God's enemy. Or will you stay by His side? Will you hear the punishments for perverse actors? In the last few years, there's been some new signs popping up. This is around, I think this one's in Germany. I don't know if you recognize what's going on here. Maybe it makes it a little clearer. Beware of cell phone zombies, or beware of smartphone zombies. In fact, KXEL 1540 a couple of years ago was running an ad, watch out for the new Walking Dead, right? You know, the people that are on their phones and not listening. And, you know, you need to be aware of what's going on. Do you see the warning signs against fools God is giving us in this passage? Will you heed the prohibitions for perverse abusers and hear the punishments for perverse actors? Will you watch out for fools? And if you are a fool, watch out. Bad things will happen to you. Father, we thank You for this passage. We thank You for its warnings. Help us to heed them and to live in light of them, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.